process of costly discipleship in which you are willing to follow Christ in order to save a higher, better resurrection in heaven. So does, I think, receiving 100 times more. And not just having eternal life, but inheriting it in heaven. I think that has to do with rewards and becoming first in the future life, even though a disciple of Christ may be, quote, last in many respects in his earthly life. Because this teaching comes right after that verse where Jesus had told the disciples about how they were going to sit on 12 thrones themselves, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Comes right in that same passage. The part of these verses in Matthew 19 about leaving property and land and fields, I can kind of get that. I can see that as part of hard discipleship. But it's the other part that causes me to cringe a little bit. It's the part there about leaving mom and dad, about saying goodbye to brothers and sisters, or giving a farewell hug or kiss to a son or daughter. It's easy maybe to parallel discipleship with poverty or difficulties in life, or maybe even public disgrace or persecution, but leaving my family? Why do I have to be willing, as Jesus himself says, to leave the ones I love? I mean, can sacrifice get any more sacrificial than that? Well, we know what Jesus is saying is really a matter of priorities in our interpretation, that if there ever comes a time in your life when you're squeezed into a situation where you have to make a choice for your friends or a mom or dad or brother or sister and Christ, then we must follow the will of God and the call of Christ. But that's so very difficult at times. I want you to turn into John chapter 19, please. I just want us to look briefly at a couple verses there. John 19 and verses 26 and 27. John 19, 26 and 27. This is at the scene of the cross. And here is one of the seven sayings of Jesus while he was on the cross. John 19, 26, when Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Dear woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, "Here is your mother." From that time on, this disciple took her into his home. Now that's another one of those hard statements of the Bible that actually grows out of this passage over here in Matthew 19 about leaving father and mother, son or daughter, for the sake of obeying the will of God. And Mary is older now. I would picture her probably with some gray hair. Wrinkles have replaced her youthful skin. Hands now calloused. She's lived her life and she's raised a family full of kids. And now she beholds her very own son before the crucifixion of the cross. What an awful thing. One wonders what memories, as a mom, she conjures up as she stands there watching him. The torture. Maybe she thinks back to the Bethlehem time years ago. The long ride. A baby's bed made of cow's hay. Fugitives then in Egypt. or then back at home in Nazareth, just watching and enjoying him grow up. Panic then in Jerusalem when they discovered their young boy was missing. Carpentry lessons. Laughter around the family dinner table. Perhaps all of that. And then that morning that came, one day when Jesus came back to the house early from the shop, and his eyes were more serious and his voice was more direct, and he had heard the news that John the Baptist was going around preaching in the wilderness. So Mary's son took off the nail apron and dusted off his hands, and with one last look, he said goodbye to his mom. And they knew that things would never be the same again. And in that last look, they shared a secret. I think it went along with those things that Mary pondered in her heart from the very beginning when he was born. That the full extent of what they knew was just too much to even talk about. Mary learned, yes, that day, the heartache that comes from saying goodbye. And so from then on, she was to love her son, but it would be from a distance. On the edge of the crowd, perhaps, outside a packed house, on the shore of the sea, in the midst of a multitude that was listening to him teach. Maybe she was there, even when Jesus gave these puzzling instructions about leaving father and mother for his sake. Well, Mary was not the first one to be called on to say goodbye to loved ones for the sake of the kingdom. You remember Abraham. He was sent, in fact, to sacrifice his own son. And he was willing to do that. He carried it out until the very last moment when God stopped him and provided another sacrifice. There is Joseph, choice servant of God, who was called to be an orphan in Egypt, away from his family. It was God's plan for him. Jonah was called to be a foreign missionary. He didn't want to go to that extremely enemy, wicked Assyrian city of Nineveh. Daniel was taken captive from Jerusalem to Babylon, entirely new culture, away from his family. And he took his stand for God there. Nehemiah was sent from Susa to do a job back in Jerusalem, away from his home and family. Paul had numerous tearful partings from the saints as he was called as a missionary to travel from city to city and plant churches. See, the Bible is bound together with that kind of thing and these tearful farewells all the way through it. In fact, it seems that goodbye is a very prevalent word for anyone who wants to be a faithful Christian. Missionaries know it well. Those that send them know it too. Dr. Joy Hart, who we prayed for last week, left her successful practice in Greenville to go to Chad, Africa. She said goodbye to her family, all her friends and saints up there, Faith Baptist. So does the Bible translator who lives in some remote corner of the world doing God's work. I remember one time when Mark and Debbie C. were also missionaries out of Faith Baptist in Greenville, and their boys were in high school. They have two sons. And they made the hard decision that they wanted to leave them here in the States so they could finish high school, and came time for them to be called back to the foreign field. I think there was at least a couple years there where they saw him at Christmas time in about 6 weeks in the summer. Airports, luggage, ticket counters, embraces, taillights, wave to grandma, tight throats, misty eyes, write me. What about all the moms and dads who eventually say goodbye to their children sometime after graduation? Some of you, along with Terry and I, are going through that right now, right? Hard stuff. Yet we realize that we cannot keep our children to ourselves forever. That the call of God on their Christian lives is bigger than that. See, parents have actually been saying goodbye to their children ever since the first day that they watched them walk off to kindergarten classroom. And we have a picture of each of our kids that we took on the very first day of school. They go off. And then graduation from kindergarten, then from Arcanum Elementary, and then junior high, and then finally from high school. Some will leave home sooner than others. Some hit the road as soon as they hit 18 or sooner. Some take a sort of progression of years before they complete their independence. But by far the common pattern is for young people when they become adults that they eventually leave their homes. Marriage is exactly that, is it not? The Bible says they shall what? They shall leave father and mother and cleave to one another and become one flesh. That's a command of God. There's some pain involved in all of those leavings. A lot of them are common to us. It's a small matter, though, compared to what many endure in the persecuted church around the world. Meet Zhao Ming. He was one child only among those many, I'm sure in the many thousands of the persecuted church, I think whose cries for help need to be heard more than we've been hearing them. Quickly, Zhao Ming, pack your things. We have to leave today. When he was just 8 years old, Zhao Ming's world was turned upside down. And with her voice cracking, Zhao Ming's mother told him they were leaving. We have to go to grandmother's house, she said. There's no time to lose. Well, at first, Zhao Ming's mother told him that they were just going away to spend some time with her as a holiday. But those days turned into weeks, and the weeks to months, and the months turned into years. By the time he started high school, Zhao Ming could hardly remember what his dad even looked like. Once he was old enough to understand, Zhao Ming's mother told him the real reason why they had to flee their home in such quick fashion and stay. She said, "Your father became a target of the Public Security Bureau of China, that is. They didn't want him to continue his work with the church, so they put him in prison for 5 years." Some of you may have heard in the news this example who's, again, just one of many, of this father pastor in Iran, converted from Islam to Christianity, was arrested, sentenced to death now just for being a Christian, leading his church and baptizing people. There was a way out of it for him. He could recant, but he's not going to. Two young children. All of their lives, as I understand it, are in danger. Question. What kind of God would put people through such agony? What kind of God would give you friends and then ask you to say goodbye? What kind of God would give you families and then ask you to leave them? Answer. God who knows the deepest love is not built on passion and romance. It's built on the common mission and love and sacrifice. A God who knows that we are only pilgrims and that eternity is so close that all of those goodbyes really just turn into see you tomorrow. The final answer to that question, what kind of God would call us to say those painful goodbyes? To endure hard things, to say so long to loved ones, a God who did it himself, a God who did it himself. I want you to turn over, or turn back, that is, to Philippians chapter 2, in the passage that Dan read earlier. Philippians chapter 2. They're always worth reading again and over again. Specifically verses 5 to 8. Chapter 2 of Philippians 5 to 8. There's a lot of deep theology here, but I just want to take a brief look. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Now, Paul was talking specifically in that context about being unselfish with each other in the church. Letting go of selfish ambition, taking on humility, considering others better than yourself. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. We could say, in this matter of leaving things, doing hard things, and enduring, saying goodbye to loved ones, your attitude should be the same as Christ Jesus. Who, being in the very nature God, so Jesus Christ is God. You can't get any stronger language in the Greek to saying he was exactly the Godhead. He was deity. But he did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. In other words, he was not going to selfishly cling on to what he had in his high privileged position in heaven, but made himself nothing, or more literally, he emptied himself. He did not empty himself of his deity. He emptied himself of that privileged, high, glorious position at the right hand of the Father, presiding over the universe in all of his power and glory. That's what he emptied himself of. So undiminished deity became perfect humanity, united in one person forever. That's how we look at Jesus. Undiminished deity and perfect humanity united in one person forever. Taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. Now that passage actually goes on to say how Jesus is exalted and he is given a name above every name and everyone is going to bow before him eventually. I thought of that verse over in Hebrews, how this ties so much into, you know, Jesus was rewarded also for his endurance and his sacrifice. I just looked at Hebrews 11 this morning. This thought came to me this morning about, you go through all those examples of faith in Hebrews chapter 11, and it gets to the end, and all these ones who were tortured and persecuted and sawed in two and all of that horrible stuff. And then you get to the supreme example of one who endured in chapter 12 as it begins. It says, Jesus endured the cross. Why? For the joy set before him. And then it talks about how he would then sit down at the right hand of God and take his place ruling. That's what he wants his vice regents to enjoy him, with him. But anyway, we can also include our verse for this morning where it says, when Jesus was actually on the cross, one of his statements was, woman, behold your son. Perhaps the Apostle John's arm around Mary tightened a little bit. See, Jesus was asking John to be the son that she was going to need, and which he, as her real son, was not going to be able to do or provide. And I think Jesus looked at Mary, his earthly mom, at that point, and probably the pain at that point and that kind of anguish was worse than what any of the nails or anything else was giving him. Jesus not only left his Father in heaven to die for us, but he also left his family and many other earthly relationships out of his love for humanity. Out of his love for you and for me, we who needed a Savior. Let's pray. Father in heaven is just one of the many other aspects of how you gave so much for us. You've asked nothing from us that you have not already done. You gave your all. You gave it in an infinite, efficient way. You gave it in a loving, humble way.
And we exalt you, Lord, in our hearts and our minds today as you are back in your exalted place. Lord, we look forward to that day where every knee will bow and every tongue confess, whether they do it in this life or not, that you are Lord. We thank you, Lord, for your wonderful sacrifice for us. Help us now in our hearts and minds, Lord, as we try to think back and remember among the aspects of all the things that you endured and you gave for us. We pray that this memorial would be sweet, that it would be pleasing worship to you, that it would encourage our hearts and motivate us, Lord, to take up our crosses daily and follow you. And we pray this in Jesus' name.